because it puts so much fear on me. 1 Samuel 16 puts a lot of fear on me of some possibilities that can happen in the life of a church and the life of God's men and God's people. And for that reason, when I study this and read this, I've preached on this a lot of times, probably 7 different messages on this and a new one tonight. I've studied this for hours and hours. It's been on my heart for probably a month and a half. I remember I was going through some of my stuff trying to get ready to go up north, and man, God got all over me about this again. And the reason, I guess, being I'm seeing the result of this happen so many places, and it tires my heart out seeing places that used to have God on it just turn into lifeless organizations instead of vibrant places for God, which they ought to be. But in 1 Samuel 16, I want you to look at verse number 35 of chapter 15, first of all. And Samuel came no more to see Saul unto the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. And the Lord repented that he made Saul king over Israel. Boy, you talk about a sad verse. This great man of God, Samuel, one of the greatest prophets in all the Old Testament. And he wept and he wept and he wept because of the shape that Saul had got in. And a lot of times you see people when they fall and it just kills you. You see churches when they fall and bust up and split up and splinter apart and see the devil win again and how you mourn. And God got a hold of Samuel so bad that in 1 Samuel 16 verse 1, and the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul? Seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel, fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I provided me a king among his sons. Now I want to show you something here in chapter 15, now that I've read those verses. I want you to look back at verse number 18, and the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them, and if they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things, we should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Samuel said, hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Now, folks, I want to show you something here. It's a real principle you better learn. You can't by God offer your disobedience by sacrificing your flesh. There's a lot of cults do that. There's a lot of people do that that's missed God bad. And what they try to do, they try to make up for it by a bunch of rigid rules and regulations. And buddy, you'll never do it. And see what Saul did here. He still hadn't come face to face with what he's done. He's not even spiritually minded enough in these verses to even know the real damage that he has done. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. If you obey God, you don't need a sacrifice. What's better, to sin and then ask forgiveness or not to sin in the first place? The best thing is to obey God. You know, we use God like a spare tire. Well, God, I'm going to do what I want to do, and then when I do, I know you'll forgive me. Do you really think God forgives us with that kind of an attitude? I don't think he does. I think we think he does. God don't forgive sin till we repent of it. Did you know that? And you say, well, now, God, I'm going to go out here and have his fling and do what I want to do. And then when I get through, you're just going to forgive me. It don't work that way. There's people spend years trying to get back to God. Did you know that? Years trying to get back to where they were. That ought to put some fear in us to stay in this thing and not jump out. Because I tell you what, if you've ever been saved by God's grace and you miss God's will, it ain't just snapping your fingers and getting back with God. No, sir. Now, if you fall in weakness, you know, I'm talking about totally forsaking the church, totally, and bringing an absolute, abominable reproach to the name of God. That's a big difference. Big difference in somebody out here and slipping up and cussing when they take a hammer and hit their finger. And somebody just forsaking God. See, we've lost the fear of God in this hour. We don't think there's nothing to it no more. We think, well, just because God forgives, well, you know, we'll just play this thing for what it's worth. And I want the best of both worlds. The best of both worlds is to obey God here and then be perfected up yonder. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Well, here's what the Lord's trying to say. Back before Christ came, and of course, these animals were a picture of Him dying. And the Lord's trying to say, do you think I get greater pleasure out of you taking a knife and slitting the throat of a lamb and bleeding it and then burning it on a brazen altar than I do in you just loving me and obeying me? God's not hungry for the meat of a bull. He's not hungry for the hide of some goat or sheep. No, He wants us to obey Him. That's the greatest sign of love in your life for Him, is your obedience to Him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said, if you obey me, then you're my friends indeed. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, He hath also rejected thee from being king. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. This is horrifying. It would absolutely scare us so bad we wouldn't sleep tonight if we knew how many of God's people, preachers and churches have been rejected. No, that's right. Been rejected. I didn't say they're lost again. I said they've been rejected from service because they played around with this thing and they played around with it, and it don't happen overnight. Brother Keith, this is a process of time. It takes a lot of times years for a person to get in the shape Saul got into. But he got into a place that God didn't reject him from grace. He rejected him from his position. He rejected him from being king. Now here's what he's saying. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, He hath also rejected thee from being king. Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. Finally, we got Saul here to quit passing the buck. But it's only after he's been outright, totally rejected by God. I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and thy words because I fear the people. Here he is getting back on them again. You know what? That makes God sick. It grieves the heart of God when a man, woman, boy, girl won't say, I have sinned, and try to blame everybody else. Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. No, he obeyed the devil. He obeyed his flesh. He done what he wanted to do. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin. Turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. Well, Samuel can't pardon his sin. Samuel ain't God. Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. And the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Samuel said, Saul, you're wasting your time. God will not change his mind. Now, the children of Israel, they've left Egypt and they're going up to Canaan land. And Moses told them, they got up there to Kadesh Barnea. And Brother Ralph, they grieved the heart of God. And God said, 10 times, 10 times you've murmured against me. You've rebelled against me. It wasn't that one time. It was 10 times. And God said, I'm up to here with it. And this whole crowd, 20 years and older, every one of them, are going to die in the wilderness. That's an average of 88 funerals a day, every day on the Jewish calendar, being 365 days a year, because they go by the lunar calendar. Can you imagine that? An average of 88 funerals a day. Because when God gets fed up, He's fed up. There's not always a day to get saved. There's not always a day to have revival. There's not always a day to seek the face of God. There's not always an opportunity to pray and get a hold of God. You can miss your opportunity. and see what Israel done. They went up and they said, now God, the next day, now God, we're ready to obey you. God said, it's too late. Moses said, you better not go. He said, well, we're going anyhow. Went up to fight the enemy, and 30 some of them died, and they come back down, and every one of them died just like God said, except Caleb and Joshua, 20 years and older. And better when God, listen, that's why this thing of serving God, we better get back to how sensitive this thing is. But it's serious business. When God begins to offer people a chance to really go with Him and have something that'll last and we not do it. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now. I pray thee before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. That didn't help him one bit. His heart ain't in that. That's a form. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. So Agag's finally going to get his own just deserve. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Samuel went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. I want to speak to you a little bit tonight on the subject of when God removes the anointing. When God removes the anointing. Amen. The exaltation of Saul to the throne of Israel came about by three different circumstances. Number one, Samuel was getting up in age, and the children of Israel knew that it wouldn't be long before he died and went on to be with God. And then secondly, Samuel's sons were wicked men that lost all credibility with the people. No one had confidence in them. They were much like Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, first book of the book of Samuel. Then the third reason that Saul was exalted to be king was that Israel wanted a king like the world. Boy, they loved the pride and the pomp and the prestige of royalty, and they wanted a king they could see. Now, God wanted them to walk by faith. God wanted them to follow Him. Him be, have a government there, a theocracy, where that God called the shots. But they wanted an earthly king. They desired to be like the other nations of this world. Well, God said He's going to give them what they wanted, but they wouldn't want what they got. And that's exactly what happened. And then God said, though if you'll serve me, love me, follow me, I'll still bless you if you'll do that to glorify my name. Now the rise and the fall of Saul, I believe, is one of the most tragic illustrations in all of the Bible of the possibility of a nation, a church, a preacher, or a child of God losing the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the anointing of God? The anointing of God is that special, supernatural, imparted ability that God gives a person to do the will of God. For example, if you've been anointed to sing, you've got power to sing. More than just a beautiful voice, you've been given the ability and the power and the grace to help people. If you've been anointed to teach a Sunday school, then you've got that ability and that power, that simplicity and the unction to teach a Sunday school class. If a man's been anointed to pastor a church, God will give him the grace and the wisdom and the power and the ability to lead that church in the things of God if they'll follow Him. And that's what the anointing of God is. It's the divine enabling of the Spirit of God that we might accomplish that God would have us to have. The anointing of God brings power with God. It brings favor with God. And it brings favor with the real people of God. But it brings hatred and persecution from the enemies of God. Now the tragedy of losing the anointing is that blindness follows that. Now Jesus said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now what does that mean? That means that through the Holy Spirit, He has come to make His abode in the spirits of saved individuals. And He'll be with us all the way till we leave this world. But it's one thing for God to be in you. It's another thing for God to get on you. And it is possible for God to dwell in you, but never fellowship with you, and never come on you, and never anoint you. I've seen men of God who messed up in sin, and they'd give anything in the world to feel that touch again, to feel that power again, have that opportunity again, and that open door again. That's why when God gives us an open door and an opportunity, it's not to be taken lightly. It's serious business to be given the opportunity to serve God, blind to the fact that the anointing's gone. What does the Bible say about Samson? It said that when the enemy came upon him, he had always shake himself, and the Spirit of God would come mightily upon him. He'd defeat the enemy. But that day, when Delilah called in a servant, Delilah didn't cut his hair. She called a servant to come and cut his hair. He got a haircut in the devil's barber shop, and when he woke up, God was gone, and he didn't even know it, because God never came on him until that split second that he had to have him. Well, when that split second came, and the Philistines came upon him, a spirit of God was departed from him. He was taken captive. His eyes were gouged out. He was put down at the grinding mill and made a fool in the eyes of the Philistines as they gave Dagon the glory for the defeat of David. What a sad reality to see so many miserable, miserable children of God who have lost the anointing that they used to have. There's people that have that touch to testify, have that touch to praise God, have that touch to do the will of God, that they so rebelled and so rebelled and so rebelled that now they're just wandering in the wilderness waiting for the day that they die and go to heaven ashamed. When a man gets blind, he'll then get deaf spiritually. Deafness occurs, and he can't hear from God. What a sad thing to see a preacher trying to lead a church that can't hear from God. What a sad thing to see a daddy trying to lead his home, and he can't hear from God. He don't know what church to go to. He don't know what job to go work. He can't hear from God. He's played around with God so long that God has turned him over to his own flesh. When a man or a church or a child of God starts operating after the flesh, they'll not hear God's voice. They'll hear a counterfeit voice. That'll be the voice of Satan, and they'll think it's God and mess up and get in a ditch they can't get out. You say, what are you talking about? I have seen this over and over again in people's lives. They get blind. Then they get deaf. And then their heart gets hard. Brother Max, when a man gets like that, nothing moves him. His heart is hardened against God. Hardened against sin. Hardened against sinners. No longer a burden to weep and agonize for the souls of men. No longer a burden for the saints of God. But I know people in this church, you can't even count on them on Sunday morning, let alone Sunday night and Wednesday night. I believe, Brother Keith, there's some men in this church that God's pulled the anointing off of them, and they'll never get back. God's just through with them as a doctor is a dead man. They played with this thing and played with it and laid out on God while the church struggles and needing men and women that'll stand for God, and they miss the chance and the opportunity, and now they can't get it back. Are you listening? And you say, well, why don't they come to the altar? Maybe God don't deal with them to come to the altar. Are you listening? But it's a serious thing when the tenderness leaves, sensitivity leaves. And it wouldn't matter if 50 got saved Sunday morning, they wouldn't be back Sunday night. I mean, folks that know God. What happens? I'll tell you what happens. It's what I'm telling you tonight. That there better be some fear get back in us of walking with God and doing our little old thing anytime we want to, and thinking we can cut out on God without consequence and without Him ever bringing us into account for it. A man gets blind. His ears get deaf. His heart gets hard. And then he gets lame. And he can't walk. He can't walk for God. He don't have the power to do what's right. He don't have the consistency to defeat the flesh. And then he ends up in the devil's slaughterhouse. Then a man's speech is affected instead of the words of edification. All he can do is run down God's house. Listen, it don't matter if a man preaches and heaven comes down and glory fills a man's soul. They'll find something every time to criticize how long you was, how short you were, how loud you were, how soft you were. Always something to run down and criticize. God help us not to get into that place. Oh, God deliver us. I'm telling you, I beg God tonight. I'd rather die and spend the rest of my life in such a state of misery as Saul ended up. His speech got affected. And all he could do, he couldn't give any kind of edification. He's filled with a darkness of unbelief, depression, and discouragement. And there's three things in the life of Saul. Let me just say, because you're discouraged does not mean God's pulled off of you. Because you're depressed, listen, that might mean God's on you and the devil's fighting you. All right, listen, I know general statements tire people up. I'm trying to tell you tonight, it is possible to get to the place that you can be saved and never hear from God and fellowship with Him. Don't you see three things, and I'm not going to get through all three. But I will eventually someday, Lord willing. The rise of Saul, the removal of the anointing, and the results when God withdraws His hand. Saul had a gracious and an humble beginning. The Bible tells us that. In 1 Samuel 9:2, God called Saul a choice young man. Now that does not mean he was a teenager. He had a boy at this time by the name of Jonathan. It is believed by most scholars that Saul, when God anointed him to be king, was at least 35, if not 40 years of age. Now God says he's a choice young man. He's in the prime of his life. Then it says he was a goodly man and was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. That does not mean that he lived more holy than anybody else. That word goodlier means he was the most handsome man in all the coast of Israel. There was not one among the children of Israel that could even touch the beauty of King Saul. What did David say when Saul died? He said the beauty of Israel had fallen. I'm telling you tonight that Saul was the choice of the heart of Israel, but David was the choice of the heart of God. Saul was a man after the heart of Israel, but David was a man after God's own heart. But what a tragedy that Saul ended up like he did. Bible says from his shoulders and upward he was a head higher than any other people. He is a tall man. Not only that, but the hand of God was on Saul. In chapter 10, verse 1, then Saul took a veil, or Samuel took a veil of oil, poured it upon his head, and kissed him, and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" I've never read where God ever took the holy anointing oil and anointed a lost man. I've never seen that in the Bible. Verse 6, "And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man." Verse 7, "God is with thee." Verse 9, "It was so when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart." After he was anointed, he possessed the ability to discern the things of God. 1 Samuel 10:10, "When they came thither to the kill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them." Saul was humbled by the call of God. He was humbled by the anointing of God. He didn't start out proud. He didn't start out cocky. He didn't start out high-minded. No, he started out humble before God. This is 1 Samuel 9:21. Here, Saul proclaims his unworthiness and his inability, just like Moses did. Just like Jeremiah did. 1 Samuel 9:21. And Saul answered and said, "Am not I Benjaminite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me?" Samuel called all of Israel to Mizpah to publicly present Saul as their king. Notice what the Bible says. They couldn't find him. They inquired of God, "Where was Saul?" In verse 22 of chapter 10. And the Lord answered, "Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff." After Samuel or Saul was anointed, he gave evidence of the anointing of God. Saul had holy boldness of God upon him. This is where God confirms his leadership. 1 Samuel chapter 11, Jabesh Gilead and Israelite city had been surrounded by the Ammonites. You know what Saul did? Here's the evidence of the anointing of God. He said, "How do you know if God's on a man?" I'll tell you how you know. One way. He'll have boldness with a heart of love. That's right. Hey, I'm telling you, Saul had some boldness. 1 Samuel 11, 6, "And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard these tidings about the Ammonites being around their city. And his anger was kindled greatly." That's holy anger. Verse 7. "And he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them down all the coast of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, Whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent." Verse 8, "When he had numbered them in the Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. What did Saul say? He took that yoke of oxen and cut them to pieces and sent them down all Israel. And said, "Any man that does not take his stand with God and fight the battle of the Lord, his oxen will be cut in pieces." And look at the great multitude God brings unto him, 330,000. Saul put the people in three companies. And God wrought a mighty victory. Then the anointing of the Spirit of God worked mercy in the heart of Saul. Now folks, this is real important. Don't you miss this. When a man's got the anointing of God on him, he's got mercy in his heart for people that mess up. He's got mercy in his heart for sinners that are in the ditch. He's got mercy, or she's got mercy in her heart for those that are ignorant and that got caught up and blindsided by the devil. Even when God rejected Saul, old Samuel mourned and wept all night because he had a heart of mercy. God worked in Saul a heart of mercy. But you'd never known it. If you didn't read these first chapters, you'd never would have known Saul could have ever been like this. 1 Samuel 11, 12. Let me just say right quick, it's one thing for a young convert to get out of God's will. God has mercy on children. And when you first get saved, you're like a baby. And I'll tell you, as you grow older in the faith, you get by with a whole lot less. You better listen now. Hey, when you're ignorant, don't know better, God has a lot of mercy on you. But the longer you're saved and the more light you've received, the more responsible you and I are. The anointing of the Spirit of God's worked in his heart. 1 Samuel 11, 12. "And the people said unto Samuel, Who is he that said, Shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death." What's that? That old spirit of legalism. Slaughter everybody. They don't see everything just like you. Did you hear that? They said, "Saul, there's some people that are against you. Let's go kill them." What did Saul say? Verse 13. Saul said, "There shall not a man be put to death this day. For today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel." It ain't time to beat and bang and thrash on people. When God brings a great victory, it's time to praise him and thank him for his great mercy and his grace. Another evidence Saul had the anointing on him. He had great joy. Now, when you really get in the battle of God, there's days you won't even feel God. There's days you don't even sense the presence of God. That don't mean God's against you. That means you're in a war. But if every once in a while, I'm serious. Lord God, Jed, if I couldn't feel something once in a while, I'd wonder, Lord, what's wrong with me? If I didn't have joy once in a while, Brother Max and Keith, if they wasn't peace in there once in a while, I'd say there's something bad wrong. I'm telling you, that Saul had great joy. In the book of 1 Samuel 11:15, all the people went to Gilgal. And there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrificed sacrifices and peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul, all the men of Israel, rejoiced greatly. Hey, when it says they rejoiced greatly, that don't mean they just lift their hand and said, hallelujah, amen. They went wild. But if they got to praising God for the deliverance of the Lord, they rejoiced greatly. Now, not only the rise of Saul, but the removal of Saul. And this is probably as far as I'll get to this point here. Why did Saul lose the anointing? Why did he lose that place of usability in the kingdom of God? Let me say again, it didn't happen overnight. And there was a process of grievous disobedience. And God dealt with Saul in more severity because he was a leader. God always deals with leaders greater and more severe when they sin than he does just the average people of the congregation. And you preacher boys better always remember that. We are held on a higher level. We are required more from God than just the average child of God. Amen. If leadership don't demand more out of you than that, you ain't, don't even know what leadership is. It didn't happen overnight. Saul was at first an humble man, but he was never a broken man. There's a big difference. He was humbled by the fact that God could use him, but he was never broken. David was a broken man. David was a meek man. When Nathan came down to David and said, thou art the man, he didn't say the people made me do it. He didn't say Bathsheba shouldn't have been bathing naked. He didn't say, hey, I got 10,000 excuses. He repented before God and fasted and prayed for the sin he'd committed. David was a broken man. Saul got full of pride. 1 Samuel 15:17, and Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? That sounds like a little old church starting out, just really getting started. But if I mean they've been struggling, can't hardly even make the bills, can't hardly make the power bill, and then God gets to blessing them, gets to saving people, and bringing in members in the congregation, and the offerings go up, and the building fills up, and all of a sudden folks get full of pride and rob God of the glory. Hey, you better never get over that fact that you're little in your own sight and in the sight of God, and what God does, He gets the glory for what He does. There was a time when Saul was a nobody in his eyes. Now he thinks he's a somebody. There was a time when he was just thankful that God would use him. Now he wants just about to be worshipped. Are you listening? Oh, the danger. Some of you say, why are you preaching this? Why don't you ask God? Hey, I'm telling you, he's wrestled me for over a month over this. I mean, for days. I was up at the prayer check Monday night, and I'd really like to stay longer. I told them boys, I got to get home. I got to write some stuff down. I'm telling you, God help us. Understand, easy come. That is a whole lot easier to lose what you had if you mess around with the holy things of God. Now Saul's exalted in the kingdom, and his heart's filled with pride. How did Saul lose the anointing? Number one, he violated the priesthood. Saul had been sent down. Chapter 13, the Philistines gathered a battle against Israel. Saul sent to Gilgal, commanded by Samuel to wait 7 days for him to come down and offer the sacrifice and to get God's blessing on their military campaign, to get the hand of God on them, to get the blessings of God on them. And the Bible tells us that the massive army of the Philistines gathered around them. And it was such a demonstration of power, and it was such a demonstration of numbers, that many of the children of Israel began to desert. Day by day, they're deserting. The Bible says more and more and more. The seventh day has come. Samuel hadn't showed up. But what did Samuel say? He said, you wait till the end of the seventh day. About the middle of that seventh day, Saul got impatient. And he presumed by his own human reasoning that he could go in without God's priest and go in without God's order and God's authority and God's approval and offer a burnt sacrifice unto the Lord without the man of God. Hey, I'm telling you, Saul, that's the high and mighty in his own eyes. He didn't think he needed God's man. Hey, there must be a lot of Baptists like that, because a lot of times when it's time to preach, where are they? Are you listening? But I'm telling you, it's serious business for God to give a man a message and people do sorry to show up and hear it. You believe that? I believe that. I'll tell you, they're just as accountable if they heard it. One day they'll give more than account for not even. Hey, I tell you one thing. If I was a member of this church, wasn't even a pastor, I may not do everything I'm told to do, but I'm going to show up and hear what I'm supposed to do. Amen. Hey, the seventh day came. And old Saul said, Samuel's late. He had no more got the sacrifice offered unto God. Then old Samuel shows up. His impatience cost him. Samuel here denounced Saul's folly and rebuked his disobedience by Saul's actions. Now watch this. This is more than just a singular act. Saul is revealing his true character by what he did. He's showing what's in his heart. The flesh wants to partially obey God. Now watch this. Oh, can you hear old Saul rationalizing? I'm losing all of my men. I'm losing all of my authority. I'm losing the people's confidence. I've got to make something happen to make people think that God is still on me and God's still blessing. Now, what did Saul's actions reveal about his heart? Number one, his lack of understanding. He didn't understand you don't do things your way. You do things God's way. It's not enough, Brother James, for us to show up, have a King James Bible, and sing Amazing Grace. You've got to do things God's way. That's what people despise. They hate God's way. They hate the authority of a pastor. They hate the authority God set up in the home. They hate the authority of the government. And we're living in a day of rebellion when men were about to authority. That's what was in Saul's heart. He hated God's authority. He lacked understanding. I'm going to tell you something. There's no sacrifice. You can go in and fast 40 days and 40 nights. But if you want to obey God, God ain't interested in your fasting. Amen. Pray 5 hours a day. That God ain't interested in some sacrifice of the flesh. If you won't obey God and do things God's way. Amen. He didn't understand the importance of waiting on God. He began to doubt and gave in to unbelief when the men began to doubt and desert him. He is more concerned with the popularity of man than the favor of God. Something else, he thought he could approach God his way. His pride deceived him, thinking he didn't need God's man. Saul didn't wait on God's direction. I'll tell you something, don't you ever do any major thing. Folks, I'm trying to help you. I wouldn't go get a job if I didn't pray about it. I wouldn't go buy a house if I didn't pray about it. I wouldn't go buy nothing if I didn't ask God if I could. That's exactly right. But if you talk about getting in a jam, hey, you better consult God. Hey, it matters what God thinks. Folks will say, well, I'm just in need of this and I'm in need of that. So what I'll do, I'll just work 24 hours a day just about. I'll tell you something. You better ask God about that. But it gets expensive paying them medical bills. I'm telling you right now, you can get in a ditch you'll never get out of. Hey, let's learn to inquire of the Lord. The Bible said when David brought back talk of God that they did not inquire of it in the days of Saul. That's what this book said. Saul didn't wait on the blessings of God. He presumed on God's mercy. Saul here is controlled by the emotions of his flesh. He's controlled by his own reasoning instead of the will of God. Samuel here tells Saul that if he would have obeyed God, what did God tell him? If you would have obeyed me, if I could have trusted you, you would have never liked a man to be on the throne of Israel. I'd have made you the royal line. I'd have made your family the descendants where the kingdom would have been established. But no, you have proven yourself unworthy. Brother Keith, it's hard for us to get a hold of this. There's been many a churches God gave them the ball and said, run with it. And they proved themselves untrustworthy and they lost their opportunity. And it's over. And hey, I'm telling you, you say, well, that's not scary. It ought to be scary. Hey, we better, when we deal with the things of God, we better beg God to give us enough sense to do right. Boy, it gets worse with Saul. 1 Samuel 13:14, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Listen to me. If people can't trust you, God sure can't trust you. I ain't got much use for Ross Perot, but there's one statement he made that I thought was pretty good. You know what he said about Bill Clinton? He said, if his wife can't trust him, how can I trust him? Hey, ain't nothing wrong with that. I know that's a little old-fashioned for some of you liberal-minded people. Ain't nothing wrong with that. Hey, telling you right now, God's going to be able to trust a man. People's going to be able to trust him. I'm telling you, God help us not to slaughter and throw away and crucify the confidence that people have put in us. God's got to be able to trust a man. You can't have spiritual people without spiritual leadership. Ain't that right? God can't trust a man who don't understand authority and obedience and submission. The downfall of Saul was that he steadily, habitually disobeyed God. Here's something he never got a hold of. The absolute, unwavering, unquestioning submission to the will of God. God's anointing on this man would have been upon him to the day that he died if he had just obeyed God. Folks, I want to tell you something. Buddy, that special touch that God can put on a place, money can't buy it. That special power that God can put in the altar where men are drawn to Jesus. You can't buy that with all the gold in Fort Knox. But when God puts His hand on a place and God starts saving people and bringing those, don't be so dumb and stupid. God help me not to be either. Or we don't recognize that God's doing a holy work. We better be holy minded about the things of God. Amen. Saul now is rejected. I'm going to show you what a rejected preacher does. I'm going to show you what a rejected church does. I'm going to show you what a rejected child of God does. Once God rejects a man or a people, there's no need to try to manipulate him. When he's done, he's done. Now I want to show you here. You say, what about God's forgiveness? God's forgiveness and God's qualifications, two different things. Amen. Tell you something, Brother Keith. No matter what I do, God can forgive me, but I can so destroy my influence that He can never use me. You want to be a whole lot better off, Brother James? You're a young preacher. Just start now. How many years have you been preaching, son? 4 years. Brother Tim, Sean, how long have you been preaching? Just 2 years? Okay. Brother Tim, you've been in how long? Maybe 7, 8 years? Okay, 10 years? I'm going to tell you something. It'd be a whole lot better off if these boys that have never been saved and them get saved Sunday and announce their call to preach, then run out here after the flesh and chase scourge and chase the devil. And hey, are you listening to me tonight? I'm telling you, when God sets a man apart, puts his hand on him, there's a possibility of losing that place in the kingdom of God. Boy, we better fear this thing. Y'all look at me like a cave looking at a new gate. Saul tries to impress God. Now he's trying to get God to change his mind. I'll tell you what, when a man does that, he's already messed up. Here, what's a man do when he tries to change God's mind? He tries to impress God by his fleshly actions. Here's what he does. He's weary. of the here we see that his son Jonathan and Saul are in another battle. Now watch this. Now this is important. The Philistines have come upon them. This is where God advances and elevates Jonathan to the forefront. Hey, would to God Saul was like Jonathan. He'd have never had a problem. Saul and Jonathan are surrounded by the Philistines. Jonathan had God on him. Jonathan got tired. See, Saul's already losing that. He done messed up. God ain't totally rejected him, but he's right at the verge of doing it. He's already lost that touch he had, though. Jonathan said, man, ain't I sitting around here waiting? I'm going to go find out what's going on. And what he does, Jonathan and his armor bearer, the boldness of God and that courage comes on them, and they climb this huge rock cliff. When they get to the top, at the top of that cliff, there's less than a half acre of clearing. Jonathan gets up there, him and his armor bearer by themselves, take out 20 men. Can you imagine that? But you talk about a warrior. Jonathan would knock them down and his armor bearer would slay them. And when they got up there, there was such confusion in the camp of the Philistines. 20 of their men got killed in less than half an acre of clearing. And then they thought the total Israeli men had turned out to fight. God, in the process of all this confusion, He sends a great earthquake. And in the midst of this earthquake, the Philistines are so disoriented in their mind that they start slaying each other. And then the army of Israel is emboldened. When they see God vindicating Jonathan's boldness and courage, they begin to chase after the Philistines and begin to slay them greatly. But now watch this. In the process of trying to win this victory, Saul does a rash thing. See, that's what happens when God starts pulling off of a man. He does stupid things. Listen to what happens here. 1 Samuel 14:23. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Bethaven. So they're still fighting. Saul makes a vow here in a rash, ill-advised, demanding, and divisive way. Look at verse 24 of chapter 14. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, and that may be avenged on my enemies, so none of the people tasted any food. Now notice what Saul said in that verse. Chapter 14, verse number 24. Let me read it. I didn't write that down exactly right. Here it is. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies. Listen to that pride. What do you mean his enemies? They happen to be the enemies of God, and they're the enemies of all those men. All he cares about is looking good on the front page of the newspaper. The headlines. Now what does he do? He makes his stupid vow. You know why? He's trying to impress God. He's trying to get God back. He's trying to get that position back. He loses the favor of God, so he goes to rigid self-denial and legalism. What's legalism? It's doing works in the flesh without God to impress man. That's what Phariseeism is. Phariseeism is not convictions. Bible convictions are good if you've got the love of God in your heart. If not, you're a Pharisee. But what happened to Saul? He's trying to impress God with what he's willing to give up. He's trying to impress God with his flesh and says, ain't a man going to eat today. If you eat a bite before night talk, you're going to die. Now I want to ask you a question. Jonathan went up on top of that mountain. God sent an earthquake. And there's so much confusion in the camp of the Philistines that they don't even know what's going on. Start killing each other. How much more do you need God to get on your side? I mean, He's done give them the victory. You ain't no need in fasting, praise God, when the fire of God's fallen. They asked Jesus, they said, well, why don't your disciples fast and pray? He said, they don't need to fast when the bridegroom's here. When I'm gone, they will. Listen to me. Saul put a demand on them that was not even reasonable. These men had fought and run all day. And he said, you're not going to eat. We're going to show God how sincere we are about winning the battle for Him. I'll show you something. When a man, a woman, a church loses the touch of God, you know what they do a lot of times? They get under that bondage of legalism. You know what they replace the Spirit of God with? Rules and regulations. You know what they replace the praise of God with? A bunch of shallow emotionalism. You know what everything's based on? What they look like, what they wear, what they don't wear, if they buy on Sunday, where they go, if they buy where they sell beer, all these things, as they get hung up on that stuff, that's all they can think about. It's their 10 rules and regulations, and it's got more precedence than men going to hell. It's got more precedence than praying in the Holy Ghost. It's got more precedence than getting men off the road to hell, and they get caught up in that bondage. You know why? Because they're trying to act like God is still around. I've seen it. So Saul has replaced the reality of God with his self-denial. You know what that does? Let me show you what that does. Brother Keith, let's say for example, let's say I wasn't even saved, okay? Let's say I got saved, and let's say at the time I got saved, I was 30 years old. And let's say I got 5 kids, okay? Now let's say I'm older. Now, man, I better be older than that. Let's say I'm 40. Got 5 kids. And anyhow, I get saved tonight and I go home. And I come down on my youngins, man. I mean with both feet, son, just a-jumping and ratting and raving. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make rebels out of them. I'm the ones raised them for hell for years, and then me beating and banging on them. You better have some mercy. Ain't that right, Jet? I tell you what, you bring sinners in this church, they don't know what to do. They ain't never been taught nothing. You better not jump down their throat. You'll make a rebel out of them, Brother Ralph. You'll destroy them. You take little old children growing up. Hey, when daddy and mama ain't lived right, ain't set the right example, you can't just jump down their throat about everything they do. That's that spirit of Saul. That's what that is. Hey, he's got to impress everybody with what he's willing to do and give up. But it breeds rebellion. I'll show you something. Here they are. He's got a... Folks, I hope you can understand what I'm trying to say. This is so important. He's got a whip on their back, Brother Ralph. Bless God, you go. Hey, go get the enemy. King, we're hungry. I don't have the strength. Hey, I'll tell you what legalism does. It'll starve a man to death. And he can't get nothing to eat. And he's a dying of spiritual starvation. When God gave Saul and his men the victory, they rejoiced greatly. Chapter number 11, verse 15. Rejoiced greatly. Why is Saul so miserable now? Why can't he rejoice now? Why ain't they rejoicing greatly now? They've got a greater victory already than they had the whole time the Ammonites come against them. Why can't they rejoice now? I'll tell you why. They've lost the touch of God. Listen to me tonight. I don't know why I'm saying all of this. It might even be for folks who will hear this on a tape, but I want this church to be forewarned of the trap that you can get into when you try to appease God for your disobedience. I know a missionary. And he was so rigid. Brother Keith, every Wednesday, nothing wrong with what he done. Every Wednesday is his fasting day. I mean, clockwork. And there ain't a thing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. But that man was so militaristic. Man didn't have no mercy for nobody. And I went to his church one time. He's in another state. And Keith, I can't even tell you what I felt when I walked up on that church ground. He was giving orders like a drill sergeant in the Marine Corps, blasting his men about moving some buses. And if they got them a little too close, he was screaming to the top of his voice, belittling his own men. And nothing could satisfy him. I wanted to slap the devil at him. Hadn't been so old, I probably would have. I mean, these guys that left their home, got out there in the darkness to do the biddings of the Pope of that church, all he knew standing there and beat, banging, and holler at them, and I thought he was going to start cursing. He got so mad. And I went in them at church on Sunday. And I didn't feel Brother Ralph 1 ounce of love. His own children despised him. They hated to see him come home. His youngest boy didn't get theirs in that old easy, believe it's a mess. His youngest boy almost turned against God and got saved in a Bible college when he went off. He literally despised when his daddy come home. And I always wonder why this man's living on in about poverty. Why is he going through all this rigidness and all this legalistic stuff? Why is he so miserable all the time? And then it come out a couple years ago, how that about 15 years ago, for years, he slept with this old gal. For about 15 years, Brother Timmy's been paying penance unto God like a Catholic. God, I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to make you get back on me. God, I'm going to do without. Hey, I'll tell you what, bless God, if you're out with God, you won't be miserable all the time. Hey, it's like Charles Worley said, some of these guys are so right, why are they so mad about it? That's exactly right. But it pays to obey God. It pays to stay in the right situation where God can use. The Bible said the people were faint. Jonathan, not knowing the curse his father had pronounced. Look at this, verse 27. This is so profound what he says. Put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand, dipped it in a honeycomb, and put his hand in his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. Now think about this. Jonathan was then told the vow his father had made. Here's what they said, verse 29. Then said Jonathan, my father troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened because I tasted a little of this honey. He said, I didn't eat much. Praise God, I got a little bit of it. But man, I feel better. My eyes have been enlightened. He said, I can see better, feel better. I can feel like fighting some more Philistines. I'm here to tell you, Saul, like a lot of preachers, when the man of God in the church loses the anointing, they won't let their people eat nowhere. They ain't got nothing on the table. And they isolate them from every church, every preacher, and might help them because to cover up for their deadness. Well, you better hear me tonight. Buddy, I'm seeing Satan slaughter people in this hour. Tell you, Brother Jets, you'll know something's wrong with me. If I get up and tire every church down in this county, I can't be right. That's exactly right. If there ain't nobody around here worthy of us going in their presence, we need to join the club of the Pharisees. Tell you right now, we ain't better than nobody else. We're just saved by God's amazing grace. God forbid. God save me from that spirit of uncooperation and division that gets on people. Oh, listen. Well, isn't it sad when churches lose? And I tell you what, you say, why are you preaching? It's because it can happen here, just like I've seen it happen a lot of places. Men build walls of manipulation and intimidation for the purpose of domination. They starve their people to death, then forbid them. You say, well, there's a lot of these guys that don't believe everything like we do. Well, bless God, I know how to spit bones out, don't you? Praise God, I'm going to go to the table just because my wife or my mother or somebody I'm eating with don't have boneless fish all the time. That don't mean I'm going to starve to death. Amen. There's something bad wrong if we got to discredit everybody else to exalt ourselves. Are you getting what I'm saying? You say, preach, why are you on this? Because I'm seeing the fundamentalists of this nation fall into this trap and it's sucking the power out of us. Legalism is so destructive because it seeks to force people to adhere to religious rules without God. That's exactly right. You try to make folks, you know, there's a certain thing called, what was it when we went up north, they called this, what was it, Brother Tim, conscious, liberty of conscience. What was it they called that? What they talked about, a man having liberty to seek the will of God for his own life. Now I'll tell you something. Everybody in this church ought to believe the cardinal doctrines of this Bible. But we're not all going to walk just alike and lean just alike. Hey, God never meant it to be that way. Man, soul liberty is what I'm trying to say. A man's got soul liberty. I'll tell you, I can preach the conviction I've got. And if God deals with you about it, you ought to do it. But you ought not do it because I said do it. You ought to do it because you love the blessed Lamb of God. And He showed you it's right or wrong. Self-righteousness, misery results from all of this. Where's the compassion, the mercy, and the tolerance? Let me show you how bad this stuff gets. You know why our forefathers come to America? You know why they left England and they left all the nations of Europe was this way. They didn't have religious liberty. There was no place they could go in Europe and get religious liberty. You know what the Puritans done? The Puritans were modern day Pharisees. They were some of the great, listen, they were the ones that instituted these state churches. And the Puritans were the ones that beat and banged and thrashed and killed our Baptist forefathers. And if you didn't dot every I like them, cross every T, they thought you ought to die. When they arrested Obadiah Holmes for preaching and John Clark for preaching in an old woman's house, I mean, Lord God, we got to stop such sinning like that. I mean, a man preaching without the authority of the state, without the authority of England, without the authority of the Puritans, a man had the audacity to preach the Word of God to an old woman. Well, that's a horrible crime. That's worthy of death. That's what happens when you have no tolerance for the other man's beliefs. Are you listening? They took Obadiah Holmes and put him in jail. Somebody paid John Clark's way out. Obadiah Holmes would not accept the bail or the payment to get him out. And the bond. And anyhow, they beat him. And I told this story. They beat him and beat him and beat him and beat him. Till the only way he could even find any relaxation was on his knees with his elbows on a table. That's how bad they beat him. For preaching in an old woman's house in America. That's what happens when you have no tolerance and no mercy for somebody else's beliefs and convictions. Hey, you know what all that was about? Yeah, do you know that Henry Drummond, the first president of Harvard University, you heard the story on him? He was president for 14 years. And God showed him that infant baptism was not in the Bible. Well, if it's in there, somebody show me. Boy, that's a horrible sin to not believe in sprinkling babies. Bless God, that ain't baptism no way. You don't baptize somebody unless they're saved. How's a baby saved? They don't even know their name. And they're protected till they know right from wrong in how. Because Henry Drummond come to the belief that sprinkling babies was not biblical, he got fired from being president of Harvard University. And lived in abject poverty till he died and barely existed over not believing in baptizing babies. You say, man, that's crazy. Yep, about as crazy as this hour we're living in. I know a preacher in Rowan County that wrote his preacher brother off that had been preacher brothers for years because one of them believed in a woman wearing culottes to youth camp. Wrote him off, Ralph. Man, that's almost funny if it wasn't so serious. Wrote him off over something that stupid. But I'm telling you, God help us in this hour. What's going on? This old legalism. When God gets off of us, we need to call time out and beg God to come back. Amen. Not to try to manipulate God with our flesh. Amen. Jonathan said, how much more happily, verse 30, I'm about through. I'm not through, but I'm about through. How much more happily the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found. For had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines? Folks, listen to me. I'm going to tell you something. I know how to bust this church up. I could do it Sunday. I could get up with an old hateful attitude, Brother Ralph. Just go down the line with a bunch of these non-essential things. Bless God. If you're going to come to this church, you're going to do it or hit the door.
But you know what I decided a long time ago? Keith, you're not perfect, but I'd a whole lot rather preach to you than that place you used to sit in. Because it's wood. When are we going to get enough sense yet to know everybody's not going to Canaan land? Everybody's not going to go all the way with God? You're always going to have a remnant that does, and you're always going to have some that don't. And if you spend all your time butting heads with goats and beating and banging on people that won't serve God, you'll starve the sheep. That right? That's exactly right. Some folks say, well, our pastor don't preach hard enough no more. Well, bless God, you get preaching on the heart and jealousy and criticism and all this stuff. There ain't none of us can even take that. I'm going to tell you something. When you get a preacher's heart, they don't look better going than coming. I've heard that stupid statement. They look better going than coming. I ain't never seen none look better going than coming except them that fought the church and the things of God and wouldn't get it right. The joy of the Lord is our strength. You know what Jonathan said? Jonathan said this right here. He said, if my daddy had let you boys eat today, you'd have got a whole lot more spoils in. You'd have defeated a whole lot more of the enemy. And you know what? If we would just eat around the things of God and enjoy Him and love each other, we'll get a whole lot more done than beating and banging on people trying to make them do something they ain't going to do. Amen. Then Jonathan said, my father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened because I tasted of this honey. Boy, people can be so laden with weariness, they don't have the strength to get the harvest in. That's what he's saying. But you talk about truth out of balance. The Bible talks about just weights and balances. Don't you look at the trap Saul set for Israel. Now, I'm trying to finish this up for tonight. When later in the day, they smote the Philistines from, the Bible says, Michmash to Ajalon. The people were so hungry. Look at that verse 32. The people flew upon the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slew them to the ground. And the people had eaten them with the blood. Did you get a hold of that? Now watch this now. Look what happened. Finally night comes. And those people are so hungry they've run all day. I'll tell you something. Brother Ralph, if you put on boxing gloves, that's why a big man like me, if I'm going to win a fight, I got to do it quick. Because I ain't got much endurance. Because I ain't in shape. But if I get my hands on you, you better be fast. Amen. But see, if a man stays in the ring and can endure, that's why a lot of times the best fighter gets wore down and loses. And see, what's happening here, what's trying to be said here, is that these people, they'd got out of balance. I mean, the principle here that Jonathan is trying to get them to see. And what happened was if Saul had let them eat that day, then they wouldn't have. You know what they done? They attacked them bunch of cows and all that stuff they slew and didn't even wait for the stuff to get done. Eat it with the blood. They was eating it raw. They weren't even waiting for it to even get done. They slew them to the ground and ate it with the blood because they were so hungry. You say, I'd never do that. Hey, you've been fighting all day. That's what I was trying to say a while ago. Just getting in a boxing ring. Jet. You know how tired you get doing that? What if you run all day fighting people hand-to-hand combat? I tell you what, a lot of prisoners of war talked about how they'd fight over rats to get something to eat. And they slew, hey, and the Bible said that the Israelite was not to eat the blood with the meat. Now, there's a real principle here. You better get a hold of this. When you turn the screws down on your youngins so tight, they can't even breathe. Won't never let them go home with no other kids. Won't never let them have a minute to breathe. Won't never let them have an ounce of freedom. Brother Sean, when they get a taste of that freedom and they get a taste of sin, they'll go hog wild. Ain't that right? Hey, buddy, a man better let his kids have some fun. Hey, my man better let his youngest play ball. He better let his girls have some fun. I ain't talking about you got to sin to have fun. You can be so rigid that when they get out there, their flesh has been so rebellious so long and they've had them chains on them that they go wild. Then a lot of parents don't put a bit of restraint on them. They're wild all their life. But you overdo it and they'll indulge like a bunch of addicts. Saul tries to get direction from God whether or not to pursue the Philistines. Let me get through with this story. God wouldn't even hear him. Saul shouted, verse 38, "Draw ye near hither, all the chief of the people, and know and see we're in this day. We're in this sin at the end of this day." He said, "God ain't talking to me. Some of y'all sinned. Some of y'all ain't right with God because God ain't a talking to me." Well, I'm going to tell you something. If Saul had been right with God, God would have talked to him whether they was right with God or not. Ain't that right? You say, if his church would get right, I could have some joy. No, you can have joy in your heart whether they right with God or not. See, we're just depending on somebody else to get us stirred up instead of walking with God ourselves. "For as the Lord liveth," verse 39, "which saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die." Hey, he's opening his mouth now. Jeff opened his mouth and he couldn't turn back. He wouldn't turn back his pride. He said, "If God will give me the victory, then the first person that comes in the gates of the city, when I come back, I'll sacrifice them unto God." Had one daughter. She is a virgin. And guess who the first person through the gates were when Jephthah got home from the great victory? It was that little girl that he loved more in his life, but he was too proud to go back on what he said. Too proud to say I was wrong. Here Saul opens his mouth. Hey, he said we're going to get right with God. We're going to get right with God. Some of y'all sin, you're going to get right with God. Saul ain't got no business telling nobody to get right with God. I'll tell you something, it'll help you a whole lot. When you first get saved, you know, right with God, it's real good, Brother Ralph. If a man just keeps his mouth shut and don't go around telling people to do nothing. Don't show what a novice he is. Because you know why? Because the man ain't been saved long, ain't got no credibility. He ain't even got no stripes yet. That'll help some of y'all. Don't be trying to straighten somebody else out. You ain't even got yourself straightened out. Amen. What have you done, Saul? He's too proud to admit it and too blind to see his own sin. Saul cast lots between himself and John. He said, "We're going to get down to the bottom of this thing." And that lot fell on John. He said, "Boy, what have you done? You have embarrassed your daddy in front of this church, in front of this congregation, in front of this nation. You have embarrassed your daddy. My ego has been wounded. And you're going to pay. What have you done?" Men Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what thou hast done." Jonathan told him and said, "I did but taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in mine hand, and lo, I must die." Listen to the boast and pride and arrogancy of Saul. Look at verse 44. "And Saul answered, God do so and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan." Man, you talk about the spirit of Phariseeism. Listen, Jonathan wasn't even there, Brother Ralph, when he made the prohibition to eat anything. Jonathan was the one God used to demoralize and weaken the enemy. If it hadn't been for Jonathan, he wouldn't even have won the battle. Now his crazy daddy wants to kill him. Are you listening? Folks, I'm trying to help you. What emboldened the men of Israel? Jonathan did. What emboldened the men of Israel when Goliath died? David did. Jonathan ate to live. In the woods, God provided the honey in the woods. Why shouldn't he eat? Listen, you talk about straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. Saul has just offered a burnt offering unto God without a priest. That's worthy of death. And now he wants to kill Jonathan for tasting a little bit of honey. Are you seeing what happens when God's anointing gets off of you? Are you seeing what happens to churches when the Holy Ghost backs off and they start inspecting each other and fighting each other and running down each other and judging each other? They call it the FBI, the Fundamental Bureau of Investigation. Even the people here saw through the insanity of Saul. Now I'm about through with this story. Here it is, verse 45. "And the people said unto Saul, Shall Jonathan die? Who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground. For he hath wrought with God this day." So the people rescued Jonathan that he died not. Saul in his pride to stand for God was willing to slaughter his own boy. You talk about pride. You know what a lot of churches need to do? Brother Ralph, you know why a lot of preachers will never get any God on them again, and a lot of church members won't? They'll not admit the damage they've done. They'll never admit it. Not now, but they will at the judgment seat. I tell you, sometimes it'd do good to call time out and just say, God, I've missed you. I've had a rotten attitude. I've had a rotten opinion. I've hurt people. I've treated people wrong. I've had wrong thoughts. And oh, God, help me to love like Jesus. Why did Saul lose the anointing? He invaded the office of the priesthood. He ordered the death of God's warrior, Jonathan. And then he spared Amalek, God's enemy. And I don't really have time to get into that. Disobedience cost Saul the anointing of God, cost him his throne, and cost him his kingdom. I'll tell you something. You say, well, preacher, what you're saying, if we ever mess up, we can just quit on God? No, I ain't saying that. I'm saying if you ever mess up, some of y'all ain't been saved long. You mess up, get back on this altar, but don't get back out there in that world. You better not get back out there. You say, can I ever get back where I used to be? Yeah, if you won't stay out there too long. You can get back where you used to be if you'll come back and just be humble about it. I think it's attitude of people, Brother Al. I really do. I think a lot of times it's people's attitude that won't never let them get back to where God would like to place them, because they come back full of pride and arrogancy, trying to straighten everybody out instead of getting humble before God in sackcloth and ashes, spiritually begging God to have a little bit of mercy on them. Are you listening? You say, why'd you preach this tonight? Well, the Lord's burdened me so heavy about it, but I think I know some of the reasons. I think God's warning me. I'll tell you something, Brother James. I've seen men that I ain't worthy to shine their shoes fall in this trap. And I've seen them die in misery and attack their own flock and beat and bang on their own people and preachers that they've loved for years and run with, turn against them and slaughter them. I know an old man, dead now, he spent the last 10 years of his ministry doing that, just dividing people, telling all these young preachers where they could preach and where they couldn't preach, and if they'd done this, he wasn't, you know, and all that garbage. I ain't got time for that stuff. Jesus is full of love and mercy. If I'm going to be like him, I'm going to have to be like that too. Jed, I'll tell you something. I'm like old Brother Hanley Milby said. He said, of course, he's always preaching revivals, and he pastors a church. But he says, when I'm preaching revival, and they call my name. And said, when I put that wireless mic on, and I walk up those steps, he said, when I turn that corner, he said, when I get in front of that pulpit, then I move. He said, if I don't feel that, come on, man, I'm out of business. I don't never want to lose that. You know how man loses the anointing of God? You know how a church does? Taking advantage of it. You say, preacher, what are you talking like we got to live perfect? Now, I'm not putting you under that bondage. I'm telling you, we're not perfect, but let's just obey the Lord. You say, boy, I got a desire to serve God. Who put that in there? God did. You say, boy, I got a desire to be a prayer warrior. I got a desire to praise the Lord. I got a desire to be full of God. Well, God put that in there so you'd seek Him. You ain't got to worry about God not doing that for you if He put it in you. Amen. God don't play mind games with you. He don't burden you to pray for folks that He ain't willing to save. He don't burden you to do things He ain't willing to let you do. We better learn. I tell you what, we've lost the fear of God. It's serious. You walk out those doors tonight, member of this church, it ought to mean something. It ought to mean something. You go to where you work tomorrow, it ought to demand of you a clean mouth. It ought to demand of you righteous actions. It ought to demand of you and me a kindness and a mercy in our heart. Amen? They're watching you. So, oh, we're going to do our thing. We'll do your thing. And I'll tell you what, there'll come a time when you'll be begging God to convict you youngins and they'll laugh in your face, call your names. That's right. You know what? A lot of times we want to blame church members. And I'll tell you what, old Terry Deitch, remember that brother up there at that church, Isaac Backus was pastor of, Brother Tim? Old Terry Deitch got up there and said, I was bitter at my church. And I was a beating and banging on them. Said the first of this year, God said, it's you, boy. It's you. What would happen, Brother James, if churches, church like this, would see me walking like I ought to? What would it be, men, if your wife seen you walking like you ought to? What would happen, ladies, if your husband seen you walking like you should, or mom or dad? Our youngins may not be near as bad as they could have been, and it might be our example, and it might be our attitude that's done it. What do you think of them apples? You say, I ain't facing that. Well, you may not get no help. You might get some help if you get on your knees and say, God, I failed, and I'm sorry. That's what God wants to hear. Amen. You can't beat it in them. Brother Keith, I can't beat it in my youngins to serve God. I can't beat it in them to live right. And youngins need to be whipped and they do wrong, but I can't beat it in them. But I can sure pray a hedge around them if I can walk with God close enough. Let's stand on our feet tonight, heads bowed and eyes closed.